Well, our current series is entitled Celebrating Reformation. On an October day in 1517, a young monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed a scroll on the Wittenberg Castle door identifying 95 issues that he believed that the church had gotten off track. Martin Luther wanted to reform the church back to the Word of God. And during this series, we've been focusing on celebrating Reformation, asking God to do a work of reformation in our own hearts as we celebrate His grace and His kindness. We're not focusing in on the Reformation, even though we want to use it as a historical context, but we really want to focus in on certain biblical truths that grew out of the Reformation that still influences our lives today. So far, we have seen truths like Scripture alone is the only thing given to us by God to direct our lives and how we might glorify and enjoy Him. Truths like we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The truth known as the Holy Gospel. We've looked at the truth that nothing and no one should become between Christ and believer. This is the truth of gospel-centered worship. The truth that God calls all of us, the young and the old, the wise and the simple, the powerful and the poor. He's called all of us to do the work of the ministry within the church and to the world. This gospel-centered ministry is known as the priesthood of all believers. You see, these truths, Scripture alone, the Holy Gospel, gospel-centered worship, and the priesthood of all believers, they became hallmarks of the Reformation. But more than that, it turned the church back to the teachings of Scripture and really seeking for the glory of God amongst His people. Now, today we come to the truth that is not normally a topic of a sermon, but we feel that it's important, and the topic or the truth that we'll look at today is biblical church officers. Let me set a little bit of a historical context here that prior to the Reformation, that is prior to the 1500s, the medieval church had imposed a church structure that was top down. The medieval church had invented certain positions such as the pope, the priest, the bishops and the priest, which I will call the clergy class. This clergy class held authority, all authority in the church. No commoners were allowed, just the clergy class. Their authority, their authoritative decisions and their edicts were channeled down from the pope to his priests, to his bishops, to the priest. The medieval church wielded its power not only in the church, but in the countries and within the civil authorities of that day. This clergy class claimed the right to select and install the most powerful rulers on the European continent. This period of history became known as the Holy Roman Empire, even though there wasn't really much holy about it. In addition to this civil control, the medieval church had endowed this clergy class with so-called special spiritual powers. And these special spiritual powers made the clergy class necessary for a person to have a relationship or maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have the clergy class, there's no way you're going to maintain your relationship with Christ. The problem is that these positions, these practices, and these procedures are not found in the New Testament. So by the time the 1500s rolled around, there is a number of Christians known as the Reformers who grew uneasy with the dominance, the teaching, and the corruption within the medieval church. The Reformers, many of who were former priests themselves, saw this hierarchical church structure and its clergy class system as unbiblical. As the reformers studied the New Testament, it was clear that the biblical offices of the church were elders and deacons. As they read the New Testament, it was clear that during the first century, as the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the whole Roman Empire, the early church appointed elders and deacons as the biblical officers of the church. The reformers cited scriptures that tell us how the Apostle Paul appointed elders in every church during his missionary journeys. They recounted scriptures where the Apostle Paul charged the elders at the church of Ephesus to pay close attention to themselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to care for the church of God, which Jesus had obtained with his own blood. They pointed to scripture like the Apostle Peter, who exhorted the elders to shepherd the church of God. They quoted scripture like the greeting that's given to us in the first verses of the book of Philippians, where it's a greeting given specifically to elders and deacons. They referred to scripture like those found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which gives the qualifications, the godly qualifications for a person who would serve the church as an elder and a deacon. So, just like the early church, as the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, appointing elders and deacons in every church, so the reformers, as the gospel spread throughout Europe in the 15th century, committed themselves to the establishment of biblical church officers. Reading the New Testament led the reformers to rightly conclude that Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, is the head of the church. Amen? Christ himself is the Savior of the church. Christ loves the church to the point that he gave himself up for the church so that he might present the church holy and blameless with all of its glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No man, no organizational structure, no hierarchical system could usurp the authority of Christ over his church, over his bride, and over his flock. The teachings of the New Testament that herald Jesus Christ as the head of the church, well, they resounded throughout the whole countryside in Europe. Scriptures like, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." As the reformers would read these scriptures to the common people throughout the countrysides of Europe, they would hear the greatness of Christ as the head of the church. No man, no organization, but Christ himself is to be honored and glorified. And as they saw these scriptures, they saw that Christ's authority wasn't just for the church, but it's for every ruler, every dominion, every part of human society Christ was the head of, which was visible within the church, but known throughout every fabric, every part of the fabric of human society. Christ is Lord. They grabbed on to this and said, "This is not the way we see it happening today. We need to return back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the head of our society, the head of our communities, the head of our cities." They would read scripture like, "The Father of glory seated Christ at his right hand in heavenly places, For above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The glory of Christ and the glory of Christ's authority in the church is what the people of Europe cling to. These believers latched on to the teachings of Christ, who said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen? And when the people heard these words, understanding the Holy Gospel, they understood how God, through Christ, had set them free from the dominion of sin in their life. Those for whom the Son set free are free indeed. But they looked at these teachings of Christ in parallel with the teachings of the New Testament, and they said, no, our belief in Christ and that his dominion is superior to all things, this is the way it should be within our societies. This is the way it should be. For if the Son sets us free, then we will truly be free indeed. So, slowly but surely, the medieval church's imperial influence waned and their control over countries and citizens curtailed. The scripture that reads, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, became the mindset of the people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be liberty. You see, the Reformation not only reformed church structure back to its biblical offices, but it also transformed the political landscape. And it brought forth the separation of church and state, which is the mindset that is still rooted in our culture today. You thought we came up with it. No. It's been around since the 1500s. The point is that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of his sheep. He purchased his flock with his own blood, the blood of the eternal covenant. And as the great shepherd, Christ has seen fit to appoint under-shepherds, if you would, for the equipping of the church for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, till we all grow to become mature men and women, boys and girls, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And these under-shepherds are identified in the New Testament as elders and their deacons. The elder is called to be a shepherd to the flock of God. This shepherding involves two major aspects, teaching and ruling. As the Apostle Paul instructs his young protege Timothy, he writes, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So here we see elders rule and elders teach. And we see that all should be held in double honor, especially those who put themselves to preaching and teaching. These teaching elders, if you would, pastors as they're commonly called today in our culture, are to be working hard at preaching and teaching. They are to be trained and approved by God as a workman accurately handling the word of truth. But the New Testament also calls for lay leadership or ruling elders. And these ruling elders are to be elected by the congregation to partner with the pastor in the ministries of the church. These ruling elders are to serve alongside the pastor as shepherds to the congregation, providing oversight to the ministries of the church. These elders, ruling and teaching, are not only to teach the church in a general way from a public platform, but they are to care for every individual sheep. They are to bring back the wandering and those scattered from the fold. They are to bind up the broken and the crippled, and by their prayers they are to heal the sick, and they are to support those who are frail and weak. This is the ministry of the elder. Now, serving in concert with the elders, the New Testament instructs that deacons should be elected by the congregation to care for the physical and spiritual needs of the people. And like the elders, the deacons are to be of godly character, but more specifically, they are to have a heart of sympathy and service, especially by helping others who are in need. Many agree that the office of deacon originated in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 6, where in the church of Jerusalem, the care of widows had grew to such a point that the apostles were actually neglecting the ministry of the word and prayer. The apostles called the congregation together and they asked them to select from among them seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that they could put in charge of this ministry to the widows. The congregation agreed that the apostles' suggestion was right, and they chose seven men, brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands upon them. What's interesting to note is after this description of how the first deacons were elected and appointed, immediately after that it says, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of new believers continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. You see, that's what happens when a church has biblical church officers. The word of God keeps on spreading, and the number of new believers coming to faith in Christ increase. This is the blessing that Christ gives to his church, who does it according to his word. Now, hopefully you can see that the structure of the church identified in the New Testament is not a top-down approach, but rather it's a horizontal approach in ministering the gospel in the church and to the world. And I hope that you can see the connection between biblical church leadership and the truth that we looked at last week, the priesthood of all believers. The fact is that we all are called to serve Christ in his church. Now, we might have different roles: teaching, ruling, serving, being a greeter, being an usher, being a Sunday school class teacher, a Bible study leader, a small group leader. We might all have different roles. But the fact is God called all of us to the ministry of the gospel. It's the priesthood of all believers. It's important that you understand, though, that elders and deacons, they're ordinary people who have been called to do an extraordinary responsibility, and that is to care for the church of Jesus Christ. They serve as officers in the church where Jesus Christ is head and he himself is the chief shepherd. They are not infallible. They make mistakes. But they serve the same Lord, they struggle with the same sins, and they suffer the same shame like any other Christian. They do not serve out of compulsion, but voluntarily. They do not serve out of selfish motives, but with eagerness. Do not serve as lords over the people, but as examples to the flock. And for their faithful service, the Lord promises the elder that he will receive an unfading crown of glory. And the Lord promises the deacon that they will obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's their reward. So you might be sitting there and saying, what's the big deal, Pastor? I mean, really, what's the big deal of how the church is structured? I'm glad to see you're passionate about it. That's really cool, but really. I mean, I got myself out of bed to come in here for you to tell me about elders and deacons. Well, first of all, let me just say it's a big deal because it's in the Bible. But maybe that answer is too simplistic for you. So let me give you some alternative approaches to church leadership. All right? Well, you could have, first of all, you could have the mystic medicine man. This is the guy who has mystic powers of healing and insights, and he develops psychological potions to manipulate and control your life. There's churches, that's their structure. They have the mystic medicine man approach. Well, if you don't like that one, what about you could have the doctrine dictator. This is the guy who comes up with his own teachings and his own doctrine without any accountability to anyone else. And he demands for you to have complete buy-in. And if you don't have complete buy-in, you're out. That type of church structure exists in some churches today. You could also have the puppet pastor. This is the guy who leads out of fear of those serving above him. And he's not considered as an equal, but rather just a pawn to be used. And there are some churches, that's their church structure. Or you could have the solo shepherd. This is the guy who makes all decisions, does everything himself, and never utilizes the gifts of anyone else because he wants all the credit. The solo shepherd. It exists in some churches today. Hopefully when you consider some of these alternatives, you can see that how the Bible gets it right. Listen, the mystic medicine man, the doctrine dictator, the puppet pastor, the solo shepherd. If you follow any of those man-made ways of getting things done within the church, it's just going to get weird up in here. It's just going to get weird. And that's exactly what happened prior to the Reformation. They had developed their own man-made structure, and guess what? It got weird up in here. And the Reformers said, no more. We're going back to what the Bible says. The fact is that biblical church officers should be godly, theologically trained, elected by the congregation, serving in plurality, and ministering to the people of God through the word and compassion. That's biblical church officers. I just want you to see, I want you to look at history. You see, the people of Europe that had suffered under dictators and kings and rulers have been kept impoverished and uneducated. When they finally got hold of the gospel and they finally got hold of the idea of how God himself had ordained the church to be structured, they said to themselves, you know, yeah, there's a separation of church and state, but you know what? Our societies should be structured like this. If this is the way God wants the church to be structured, then why shouldn't our society be structured like this? So throughout Europe, even into our country, the settlement and development of our country, it became a mainframe that the people of the land would elect representatives that would serve the people. Representatives elected by the citizens to serve the people for the betterment of society. Don't you see that's exactly the way it is in the church? Is the congregation elects representatives that will serve the people for the betterment of the glory of God in Christ. You see, the way God has structured ourselves as a church is the way we should live our lives. And our forefathers, as wise as they were, didn't come up with it. Our political structure today is found and rooted in the scriptures and how the church is structured. This is a Christian world and life view. And societies throughout of Europe and throughout the world have adopted this system for their own betterment as a people. Well, as I conclude this morning, I want to return to one statement that I made earlier. No man, no organizational structure, no hierarchical system should assert the authority of Christ over his church, his flock, and his bride. So let me bring this down to where we live. Even though we believe that our church structure is correct and biblical, nothing should take away from the authority of Christ over his church, his bride, and his flock. The focus of our church and the focus of us individually as Christians should always be Christ and Christ alone. Christ himself is the Savior of the church. But is he your Savior? Christ loves you. He gave himself up to you to present you holy and blameless before the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? So surrender your life to Christ today and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness, his atonement, and his sacrifice for your sins. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, but is he your shepherd? Do you hear his voice calling you to himself this morning? Do you hear his voice calling you out of harm's way or a bad decision? Do you hear his voice calling you to green pastures and quiet waters? You see, the great shepherd desires to restore your soul and to guide us in paths of righteousness. Don't be like that sheep that strays away. Don't be like that sheep that strays away, going their own way, doing their own thing, rejecting the voice of the great shepherd in their life. Don't be like that. Return to the Lord. Come to Christ as the great shepherd. And if you do, I promise you, he will guide your life, he will give you direction, and he will always bring you spiritual refreshment. Let's be the people of God in this day that can latch on to scripture that says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of order. We see from the opening pages of Scripture that you place things in order and structure for the betterment of mankind. And Lord, we see that throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, that you continually point people to Christ as the great shepherd, the head. Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. I hear the love that you have for me, that you gave yourself up for me. And Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I claim your atonement. I ask you, Lord, that your sacrifice on the cross would be for me. And as your child, Lord, I come to you today and ask that you would be my great shepherd. That I would cease wandering away. That I would cease refusing to hear your voice upon my life. Lord, I ask you to bring me back to yourself and give me a heart that's tender to your ways and your direction in my life. Lord, we believe that you will do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think because of the greatness of the power of Christ that is within us. And Lord, we desire that he would receive all the glory in the church in all generations forever and ever. Amen.